Well, you want to get some word this morning? How many of you love the word? I love the word. Wait, Pastor, I thought we're supposed to love Jesus. That's what I just got done saying. You love the word, you love Jesus, because Jesus is the word. Amen. Praise God. Oh, the beauty of the scriptures. Amen, amen, amen. Well, we began a new series last week called The Gifts of the Spirit, and I cannot reiterate just how important this series is to our body, because we are called as a church to make an impact on our community. And as I said last week, it's very important for us to understand that one demonstration of the power of God will do more than 10,000 words will ever do. And so we need the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, as Paul called it, the gifts of the Spirit, and not just preaching to people, not just teaching to people. Now, I made the point last week that signs and wonders and miracles are never going to make anybody believe, but what they do is they awaken someone to be able to receive the gospel that we give them so that faith can come. It's like the dinner bell, amen? It's what gets people there. It's like, you know, you've seen those farmers do that before. They know how to make certain sounds and do certain things to get them cows start coming, hallelujah. The signs and the wonders are what get the cows to the stall, amen, to be able to eat, praise God, the word of God that we deliver to them. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are important to make that happen, amen? So that's why we're teaching on this. Not just to fill our mind up with more information and to cram more head knowledge in there to be able to argue with somebody and say, nope, that was really a word of knowledge, it wasn't a word of wisdom. But it's so that we're actually operating in what these things are, amen? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? So what does that mean? That means faith for the gifts of the Spirit come by hearing God's word concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, amen? So I encourage you that as we go through this, have open hearts and be desirous of what these truths are. Have ears to hear so that we can bear some fruit in this area. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, quickly to review what we've looked at. Last week we looked at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can go over there right now. 1 Corinthians 12:1. This is the chapter that was and is still considered the authority on spiritual gifts. This is where we learn about what the spiritual gifts are and how to operate in them. And the Apostle Paul said in this awesome chapter, in the first verse, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Now notice that the very thing he told them that he did not want them to be ignorant of is what the majority of the church today is grossly ignorant of. And why is that important to understand? Because whenever the Bible tells you, don't be ignorant of this, don't be deceived about this, you can take it to the bank that that's going to be the thing people are going to be the most tempted to be ignorant in. We found out the word ignorant comes from the Greek word agnoia, where we get our English word agnostic from. So what's an agnostic? An agnostic is a person who is simply just ignorant. They don't know whether there is a God or there isn't a God. They don't claim to be an atheist, which are people that stand on the fact there is not a God. And then you got the believers that believe that there is a God. An agnostic is somewhere on the fence. They're not really sure. Well, when it comes to spiritual gifts, Paul said, I don't want you to be an agnostic concerning spiritual gifts, meaning I don't want you to be ignorant. I certainly don't want you to be like an atheist that doesn't believe the gifts of the Spirit are ever in operation today and that they passed away with the last apostles. I want you to get off the fence and start believing that these are the gifts of the Spirit that God has given us and they're still working in the church today. Amen? He wants us to be believers, so no longer ignorant. And notice again he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. We saw last week that the word gifts is not in the original Greek. And therefore, the translation would literally be, now concerning spirituals, spirituals, plural. Or you could translate it spiritual things. And we found out last week that if we really want to be spiritual, if we claim to walk in the Spirit, and we claim to be led by the Holy Spirit, then guess what should not be absent in our life? The gifts of the Spirit. There are many churches out there that say we are spiritual, yet they have no manifestations of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And that's not acceptable in the eyes of God. Spiritual gifts are supposed to be manifested in and through every church, every believer. Can I get an amen? Amen. So this is something that we need to embrace, that if we're going to truly be spiritual, we need spiritual gifts in our life. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't have spiritual gifts operating in your life, you're not going to heaven. But I am saying if you don't have spiritual gifts operating in your life, you might get to heaven a little quicker. Because we need the supernatural help of the Holy Ghost to help us be delivered from all evil, let out of all temptation. Amen. So, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, let's move on to verse 2 of this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12:2. He goes on to say, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led." Now, I think there's some significant points in this verse that we need to get a hold of. The first thing is, you were Gentiles. You know what that means? You were unbelievers. You were without God, without hope in this world. Meaning that's not our state any longer. How many Christians, though, still live their life like they are Gentiles? Like they are ungodly? Like they are just a lost sinner? Saved by grace, and they're just a little worm trying to approach God. We need to understand something. That is not our lot anymore. We who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The middle wall of separation has been taken away. Therefore, we are Jews in the eyes of God. We are the chosen people of God. Therefore, He's not distant somewhere. He lives on the inside of us. Now we are believers. But when we were Gentiles, notice what he said our lot was. We were carried away to these dumb idols. Now the words "carried away" here literally mean to be led away. But not in a gentle way. In fact, you go look up those words here, and it's used to describe when they took Jesus and carried him away to Caiaphas. Remember that? Or they carried him away to Pilate. That wasn't some gentle, soft leading. This was a dragging, an oppressive, and a harsh leading away. So that's what he's describing right here, is that when we were without God in this world, we were led or carried and forcefully, oppressively moved by dumb idols. Showing us that's how the devil operates. Which is obviously opposite than the way the Spirit of God operates. The Spirit of God is called the Good Shepherd. See, because He's another helper just like Jesus. So even though Jesus was called the Good Shepherd, the Holy Ghost is the Good Shepherd. He's not called the Good Cowboy. Why you bring that out? Because cowboys do what? They rope them and they tie them, amen. That calf is trying to run away and whoop, boom, boom. And then they throw it on its back and tie its legs up. That's not the way the Holy Ghost operates. The Holy Spirit is gentle, beckons His sheep to come. He asks them to follow Him. Evil spirits don't do that. They carry you away. They drag you. They oppress you. They're harsh. They're mean. They make you do things. And that's why we need to understand, as Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think it's verse 32, he says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Meaning, if it's the Spirit of God, He's not making you do anything. He's gently inviting you to yield yourself to Him. But not evil spirits. They're going to force their way on you. Notice he says, you're carried away to these dumb idols. Now, that's really a poor translation from the way we talk today, because many people read that and say, see, Paul was calling idols stupid. No, that's not what dumb means. Dumb describes the inability to speak. So what he's saying right there is, you used to be dragged, led away by these idols that could not speak back to you. So what does that indicate? And what do you think Paul's saying right here is? You used to be carried away to these gods, to these pagan idols that would never in no way ever communicate back to you. Even though you spent hours praying to it. It will never reciprocate. But why is he saying this? Because evidently we serve a God that will talk back to us. We serve a God who will communicate to us. He wants to speak to us, and He wants to speak through us to other people. And that's the point that's really being made here, is God still speaks today. Boy, I wrote something concerning this, and I want to read it to you. This is a great type. Listen to this. You know about Abel's blood and how the Bible says Abel's blood still would cry out from the ground. Listen to this. Regarding Abel's blood. Just as it was with the blood of Abel, he being dead, his blood that was poured on the earth still speaks. Jesus is a type of Abel and is still speaking today because although he was slain by his brethren, he is alive forevermore. And he is still speaking today, now through his Spirit who was poured out on the earth. You see that? So the Holy Ghost is still speaking today. And when we receive him, what are we receiving? God's desire to flow up and out of us and speak to people and communicate to them. First us, but then others around us. And how is this going to happen? Through the gifts of the Spirit, the vocal gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. But again, we're not to be carried away to this. This is something that the Holy Ghost gently invites us to do, which is one of the primary reasons why many of God's people fail to receive the vocal gift that's for every believer. Tongues. When you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, tongues is available to you. Speaking in an unknown tongue for the purpose of edifying and building up yourself. But how many people, they are baptized in the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came upon them, the Spirit infilled them, but they really have a hard time, even though they might desire to do it, to release that prayer language and speak. And one of the reasons why people have a hard time with this is because they think the Holy Ghost is going to carry them away, meaning he's going to make them speak the words. But the Bible teaches us over in Acts chapter 2 that they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, there was an opening up of their mouth. There was a cooperation with the Holy Ghost. And as he gave you those words on the inside of you, you speak them out, and then the rest of the language ended up coming. That's how the Holy Ghost works. He's not going to force himself on you. He's going to give you the tools, but it's your job to open up the toolbox and start using them. Amen? So we're not carried away by a God who doesn't speak anymore. Now we are gently led by a God who desires to still speak to his people today. And he goes on to say, however you were led. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's pull those scriptures up. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to give you a great description of how, when we were Gentiles, how evil spirits were leading us. This is something that most people don't understand. And if you talk to a Gentile, if you talk to an unbeliever out there, they have a real hard time accepting this because they're so familiar with the way they live, they don't really realize until they get set free how much bondage they were in. Because this is what the Bible says. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as the others. So this is who we were. This is not who we are anymore. Back in those days, you were being led. If you were an unbeliever, you were being led by evil spirits and you didn't know it. There was a spirit of disobedience on the inside of you that was driving you to make the wrong things. But here's the good news. You ready for this? Pastor Trey wrote a nice little thing regarding this, because this is who we were. Who are we now? Listen to this right here. I'm going to read you Trey's translation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Listen to this. In which you now are to walk according to the course of God's kingdom, according to the King of all kings, Jesus, the Spirit of Christ who now works in the sons of obedience, among whom also we all conduct ourselves by walking in the Spirit, fulfilling the desires of the Spirit and the mind of Christ, and are now by nature the children of righteousness, just as everyone else in the body of Christ. Amen. I tell you, when I wrote that right there, I had to hold everything down on the inside of me to call everybody up and say, listen to this. That's what we got. That's who we are. So the Spirit lives on the inside of us, amen, because we're driven now by righteousness, by the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and He wants to lead us. Now, regarding being led by these evil spirits, this leads me to my next point today. Let's go over to Mark chapter 16. Thank you, Jesus. We're not getting into the gifts of the Spirit today, so let me go ahead and just burst your bubble. We will get into them eventually, but there are certain foundational things we have to be established in order to operate in these things. Because the truth is, the gifts of the Holy Ghost are on the inside of you. Amen? But there are certain things that convolute us and keep us from releasing those gifts. And that's what I'm attempting to tear down right now. Amen? Wrong concepts, wrong mentalities. Because like we said last week, these are spiritual gifts, not wages, not works. A gift is something that's given by grace. And you remember we saw that this word comes from charisma, where we get our English word charisma from, which the root word is charis, for grace. Amen? So the gifts of the Spirit have already been given. They're already on the inside of us, and we don't have to earn them. We don't have to be holy enough. We don't have to pray enough. They are there, but there is a releasing of those gifts is what we're trying to do here. Amen? Now, the first thing I want to say as before we get into these scriptures in Mark 16 is this, about being led. I have been raised in a spiritual pedigree, being trained in some very good things. And what that is the importance of being led by the Holy Spirit and hearing from God. How many of you know it's important to hear from God? It's important to be led by the Holy Spirit. But I have come to find out something, is that a lot of times with that revelation of the importance of listening to God, doing what He tells us to do, and only doing what the Holy Ghost is leading us to do, there is a pitfall that happens with that. And it's the tendency in the body of Christ, in the bride of Christ, to sit on our hands and wait till God tells us to do something, and we're not moving. That, to me, is one of the primary reasons we don't operate in the gifts of the Spirit the way we need to. Because we're waiting on God to make us do it. We're waiting on God to do all the work. We're waiting on God to move when God is essentially waiting on us to move. You follow me? And I'm going to give you plenty of scripture on this morning. But this is something that's very important for us to understand. So let's look at Mark chapter 16. Hallelujah. We are waiting on God's direction to do the very things He's already told us to do. Amen? And that's something we need to really renew our minds to. So let's look here in Mark chapter 16. Praise God. Beginning in verse 14. Of course, Jesus has been raised from the dead here. And He appears to His disciples who never believed others who had seen His resurrection. And notice what He says to them. Verse 14. Later, He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen Him after He had risen. Now, why did they not believe? Well, one of the reasons is because it's kind of hard to believe somebody had been raised from the dead if you ain't seen it yet. Right? That's kind of a thing that where you're going to have to just take it at face value. If Jesus said it's going to happen, you got to believe it happened. But you know, this is something that's crucial to our faith. Did you know you can't even be a Christian if you don't believe in miracles? That's about the response I expected, Pastor Robert. You can't even be a Christian if you don't believe in miracles. Why? Because what's crucial to our faith and being born again is believing that a man was raised from the dead. You can't even be saved if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Amen? So we've got to believe in all this stuff, that it is still relevant, it is still active. God is still in the miracle work and business just like He did in that day, which is essentially us believing He's going to raise us from the dead one day. Amen? Let's look on. Verse 15. So after He had rebuked them, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now that's an important statement right there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say here, go into the parts of the world I tell you to and preach the gospel to those that I tell you to. No, what did he tell his disciples here? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, creation, or person, is what he's describing right here. So we've already got a commission. The Lord's already told us, go everywhere and preach the gospel to everybody. So you know what that should eliminate from our minds and any questioning? Lord, do you want me to share the gospel with this person? Lord, do you want me to go over here and share the gospel to them? The Lord already told you and I. Now, let's address the elephant in the room right here. Who's he talking to here? His disciples. Is he just talking to the apostles 2,000 years ago? Or is he talking to every disciple? Who's a follower of Christ in here? Raise your hand if you're a follower of Christ. So this is addressed to us, right? So he's telling Jackie, he's telling Pearline, he's telling Betty Jean, he's telling every person in here, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. But how many of us, because we want to be led, we want to hear from God and only do what he tells us to do, are sitting on our hands waiting for God to tell us to go minister to somebody when he's already told us to do it? He goes on to say, speak in tongues, cast out devils, lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And that's indicating the people that all these people were going and sharing with everywhere. You following me? So this is always God's plan. This is always what God wants to do. Not on specific situations in specific ways. God is always wanting to minister to people. He's always turned on. God's not turned on sometimes and turned off. Like we go home and we'll say, well, man, God really moved in the service today. I hate saying that. I don't like it when people say that. You know why? Because what that indicates is he must not have decided to move last week or the other times. No, what I believe happens is we positioned ourselves to receive the moving he's already doing. Because my Father is always working. He don't turn on, he don't turn off. That's why right now we could line up a group of people right now and I could just go down and prophesy to each and every one of you because I decide to. You like that? Right there in your face. No, I'm serious. We can. Because I got the Spirit of God on the inside of me who always wants to speak into people's life. Always desires to communicate to them, and I'm not sitting there waiting. Oh, I got an unction. Holy Ghost has come on me. Oh, I guess he wants to do something now. No, he wanted to do something last week and the week before too. Somehow, some way, I just lined myself up with him. He always wants us to go into all the world. And you know who understood this? The disciples. If you go study the book of Acts and you go look in those maps in the back of your Bible that describes the missionary trips they went on, you know what basically you find out? They were going everywhere. They just followed the Roman road that was developed in that day, and they were preaching the gospel in every place they went. In fact, I want us to look at one of them. Go to Acts 16. This is a good one. Acts chapter 16. Let's look at verses 14 through 18. Hallelujah. Now, this is describing Paul and Silas. Amen. And I want you to notice what it says here. Verse 6. Are y'all here this morning? Are you awake? You need a good smacking across your face to wake you up this morning? Hallelujah. The Lord's talking to us. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through, I don't even know how to say this, Phrygia, and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. You know what that indicates to me? They were going through these two places, and then when they came to the border of Asia, they were planning and intending to go there. Why? Because the Lord had already told them to preach the gospel everywhere. Right? Yet the Holy Ghost told them, these two individuals, it's not my plan for you to go there. But I want you to notice two very important words in this verse. Now when they had gone. Say, had gone. What does that indicate? They were already doing the Great Commission. They had already obeyed the words given to them by the Master to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was their intention. It's kind of like this. What a lot of times we do is we'll come to a meeting, and you know the minister will get up and take up an offering. And what we do is, when they're taking up an offering for a good cause, and we're just assuming that this is a good thing, a good ministry that they were collecting an offering for, we sit back and then we say, Lord, do you want me to give to that? Do you desire for me to give to that? Now, I'm saying he might not lead you to give to it. But I'm telling you, there's a complete difference in the posture of the person that says, Lord, do you want me to give to this? Or has their checkbook out and their pen on the check saying, Lord, can I give to this? You following what I'm saying? There's a big difference in the mentality. In other words, you're already willing to go, and you're waiting for the Holy Ghost to forbid you to do it instead of the Holy Ghost to tell you to do it. Big difference there. So they had already gone, and they're going into all these places, and then the Holy Ghost tell them, don't go and preach the word in Asia. And why is that? Not because the Holy Ghost is not going to lead somebody to preach the word in Asia, because there'd probably be somebody else that was going to go there. Amen? And then he said, and after they came to, it's probably translated or pronounced Mysia there, or Mysia. Mysia, but I'm going to say Mysia. And you'll find out here in a minute. It's Mysia today. You follow me? And they had come to Mysia. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So put yourself in Paul and Silas's shoes right here. They had gone through these couple of places, and then they came to the border of Asia, and the Holy Ghost said, don't go there. So what did they do then? Their response is, they came to Mysia. And then they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them there. So the Holy Ghost is telling them, don't go here, and then he tells them again, don't go there. You know what most of us would have done? We'd have said, well, God, I mean, if you don't want me to go here, and you don't want me to go there, I'm just going to stay here until you tell me where to go. In other words, we would have stayed in Mysia. And guess what we would have done? We would have missed it. We would have missed it. And guess what happened? After they passed through Mysia, went down to Troas, what happened? Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So what am I saying here? Tajlin, Johnny, Susie can't go everywhere and preach everywhere. But our heart intention should be, I'm willing to go everywhere, and I'm on go to go everywhere, and I'm looking more for the Holy Ghost to give me a red light than I'm looking for the green light. You following what I'm saying? It's a completely different attitude. And this is critical, saints, in order for us to be used. Because the Lord knows your heart. And he knows if you're really sitting there and saying, God, do you want me to give to this? Or do you want me to go to this? Do you want me to do this? He knows if you really want to do it or not. You understand that? And when he sees somebody who's willing and open to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants it, do you might reckon that that's going to position us more to be used and called by him? We'll look at that here in a moment. So they would have missed it if they'd have stayed in Mysia. They just kept going. Amen? And this is what we got to get. We need to always be moving. Look, when we see somebody, we don't sit there and pray, God, do you want me to pray for that sick person? No, he wants us to lay hands on the sick and see him recover. Do you want me to go share the gospel with him? See, and a lot of times we do that, it's a cop-out, because we don't really want to do it. It's like when God comes and tells you, Give that person $1,000. You know what we do? God, I need two confirmations. I need a yellow Volkswagen to pass by and three dogs to come and bark at my door. And we do all that stuff. And you know why we do that? Because we don't really want to do it. But if God comes and tells you, who wants to be a millionaire? Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to make you a millionaire. We're like, I heard from God today, amen. There is no questioning in that. There is no, God, is this your will? You follow what I'm saying? Our hearts need to be open and willing to always be used in whatever capacity God wants to use us. So I got a good question for you. Where do we start then? If we're here, where are we to start seeing God use us, specifically as we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Go over to Acts chapter 1, because I'm glad you asked that question. There is good starting places, and this is a real good practical piece of information for you this morning. He told us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, right? Notice what he says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. Now, this is combined with the Great Commission. All of this is different details in it. Look at this. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, or you shall preach the gospel everywhere, in where? Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So I'm going to take some liberty with these places. They were in Jerusalem. You following me? This is their comfort zone. This is where everybody believes like them. This is where the same thing they know and understand, everybody else knows and understand. So what do you think our Jerusalem might be? Right here. These services. So guess where a good place for you and I to start operating and flowing in the gifts of the Holy Ghost is? Right here in this church, in these services. It's a safe zone. Because you know what? Most people here are not going to reject it if you come up to them and say, you know, I'm really just trying to practice. I'm trying to exercise. And I'm trying to develop my giftings. So can I just speak into your life? Now, don't go to people and tell them, God has called you to move to India and go marry Pukenib or something like that. I got that from Creflo Dollar. He talks about Pukenib all the time. I don't even know who that is, but it just sounds funny. Don't go out there and start saying, giving life-altering words. What I'm saying is, just go to somebody and say, I just really want to just tell you, I love you. I really appreciate you. And the Lord sees you as valuable. And I see it again. The Lord sees you as top shelf material. You're an honorable vessel that the Lord sees and wants to use in a greater capacity. But it's time to get off the shelf. Amen. And go out and get in the open where the people are, because that's where he wants to use you. I just felt led to tell you that. Now look, I had no intention of ever saying anything like that to her. I just went over and started telling her I loved her. And other things flowed. Why? Because this is our Jerusalem. This is a safe place. Right? But the Lord has called us to not just operate in this safe place. He wants us to go where? Into Judea and Samaria as well. Now, how many of you know the Samaritans were not completely embracive of everything the Jews were? Right? This would be the marketplace out there. When you go to Walmart, the movie theater, or somewhere like that, this is the place where you got the Gentiles. You need to be open to God using you and speaking through you and operating through you in the marketplace, in the Judeas and Samarias too. Because when the Lord sees you, after you've practiced in the safe area, when he sees you open, when you're out in the marketplace, what do you think's going to happen? He'll use you. So our prayer should be every morning when we wake up, God, I got to go here today. I got to go to the workplace. I got to do this and that. Show me people that you want to wrap your arms around, that you want to manifest yourself to, where you want to speak to. Show me. But then don't end there. His calling on all of our life is to go to the end of the earth. Amen? Meaning, that we are open to going wherever God tells us to go, whenever He tells us to go, because we are one of the disciples that the Lord has commissioned to preach the gospel everywhere. This is not for the super dupers, the select elect. This is for every believer. Did you know there are some people that you are called to impact that me, Pastor Robert, any of the elders at this church will never be able to impact? You know that? They'll never darken the door of a church, but you are in their sphere of influence, and you are called to be a manifestation of God's power to demonstrate it to them. Thus, the reason you're called to walk in integrity and character before them, so that you don't take away from your example and your witness. Because this says be witnesses, not go witnessing. Right? In other words, be an example. But the Lord wants to use you. He's called us all to go into this place. So where do we start? In Jerusalem. In our comfort zone here. Practice around here. If you feel just a little bit trepidatious about going and speaking to somebody, go and ask them for permission. Say, look, I'm looking to exercise this. I really want to operate in this. Would you let me just practice on you real quick? Most people here are very generous and kind and will let you do it. Amen? But if you get a word here, what do? Put it on the shelf. Don't just run and do everything somebody tells you to do just because it's thus saith the Lord. Because here's the key, and this is the point I'm really trying to get you to get. Thus saith the Lord does not have precedence over it is written. Amen. If it contradicts what is written in here, you throw it out every time. Amen. And if it's something that the Holy Ghost on the inside of you is not just jumping up and down on and real excited about, just shelf it. Don't mean you throw it away. Just put it there and let the Lord reveal. Pray over it and say, God, if this is from you, I want to know. You're open to it, but at the same time, I'm not violating the Holy Ghost on the inside of me, and I'm certainly not violating the written scriptures. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now go back over to Mark 16. Thank you, Jesus. That was worth the price of admission right there, praise God. You want to start flowing in this? See, this is what I've learned. The number one thing I have learned that has helped me operate more in spiritual gifts, you know what it is? Practice makes perfect. When I got off my duff and started just speaking into people's lives and putting myself in position to be used. And the more I exercise it, the more I was used in it. I was never used in it when I was sitting in my prayer closet praying to be used in it. I was used in it as I was moving, which is what we learned about the Holy Ghost, right? He will guide you into all truth. You can't guide something that's not moving. Amen? We're supposed to be moving. And then let Him guide us as we're going through this. Amen? Now, Mark 16, I want you to notice something here. After he says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Notice what he says in verse 16. Very important. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you know what this verse speaks to us? Not everybody that we go and speak life into is going to receive it. And why is this important as it pertains to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Is because just because somebody doesn't receive does not mean we weren't led. You following me? This is an important thing to understand from a ministerial standpoint and from all of us who are called to be ministers, is that there are going to be some people that we might pray for, they don't receive. And that's not necessarily our fault. Now we need to do everything we can to build ourselves up and be ready to be used and do 100% of our part, but there's their part. Evidently, Jesus is saying, you're going to go places, you're going to preach the gospel to them, you're going to have signs and wonders. There's going to be people that are going to believe, and there's going to be people that won't believe. That's not on you. Your responsibility is not to receive for them. Your responsibility is to just put yourself in position for them to receive from you. And boy, what does that do? It takes the pressure off you. It's not all on you. Because I'm telling you, the devil will come and beat you over the head because you stepped out and attempted to share something with somebody and they completely rejected it. And he'll tell you, see, you weren't led. That wasn't God. Look, you know how many people Jesus ran off? We were talking about this in the church office not long ago. You remember Jesus stood up and said, hey, I got a new sermon for you guys today. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And there was a mass exodus of his meeting to where he turns to his disciples and said, do you want to leave also? See, Jesus wasn't seeker sensitive. You understand that? He's like, I'm going to give you the hard saying, and I have no problem thinning the herd. Right? Now, most people would look at that because of the way we think and say, Jesus wasn't led in saying that today. It'd be like me standing up today and giving some kind of hard message and all of you get up and walk out. Except like two or three of you. You know what the two or three of you that stuck around are going to think? Pastor missed it today in his message. Not necessarily. There is a reception that's needed from the people. Amen. Praise God. Well, I could say some more stuff about that, but I'm not going to. Notice this, though. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But look at this. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now, I'm going to take some liberty with that last portion. He who does not believe will be condemned. I'm going to flip these words. Did you know it's also true that just as somebody who does not believe will be condemned, those that are condemned will not believe? I'm going to say it again. Just as it's true that those who do not believe will be condemned, it's also true that those who are already condemned will not believe. In other words, condemnation will cripple your faith for believing God will use you. One of the main reasons God doesn't use us is why? When we condemn a building, what are we doing? What are we saying, though, when we condemn a building? We're deeming it unfit for use and uninhabitable. Did you know that's what the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is constantly trying to do? He's constantly trying to condemn you, meaning you are not qualified to be used by God, and you're not even qualified to have God live in you. That's ultimately what he's saying. That's ultimately what he's doing. And it's a lie. It's not the truth. The truth is Jesus has qualified me to be inhabitable. So therefore, I got all the Godhead living on the inside of me. And God wants to use me. And if you ever got any trouble believing God could use somebody like you, I run into people all the time. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. And I'll tell them, well, you don't know what Jesus has done. Because if you knew what Jesus had done, you'd realize, and it don't matter what you've done. His grace is enough to cover all of that. Amen? I forgot what I was going to say on that. I had a good point there. Man, praise God. Hallelujah. So, the condemnation, though, is going to tell you, you can't be used. You can't, God will never use you. You got to eliminate that and know God lives on the inside of me. He is gracious to me, and He wants to flow through me. You remember the point I made last week? It's not based on your works. Boy, I've proven that many times. I can't tell you how many times I've stood up to share the gospel and felt completely unqualified. Didn't pray enough, didn't study enough, and those are always the best messages. I was excited about healing school last week because guess what? I didn't have my message. And it was good. You ought to listen to that one. Why? Because, man, there's just something that happens when we lean ourselves on a gracious God's arms. That when we lean on those everlasting arms, you know what happens? When you lean on those everlasting arms, you get more strength, you get more power from Him to lift you up. And that's where the best fruit is, on the end of the limb. It's always out there where it's not as secure. Walking the tightrope. Oh, God, it's tough. I know it's real risky for me to pray for this person in the frozen food section at Walmart right now. It's risky, but I'm going to put myself out on the limb because that's where the good fruit is. And you know what happens a lot of times? And most of us will attest to this. God uses us more in the marketplace than He will in the church. You know why? Because it took more faith for you to step out there. So you position yourself. No condemnation. Amen? I am inhabitable. I am useful. Oh, that was the point I was going to make. Thank you, Oliver. Praise God. I just get next to you and inspiration comes. I run into people all the time that say, man, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know all these different things. And I say, man, let me tell you something. Have you ever murdered a Christian? And they'll look at me and say, of course not. I've done some other bad things, but that's one thing I've never done is killed Christians, thinking I was doing God a service. Well, you know who did? Paul. Murdered Christians, and God saved him. And not only saved him, but he used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. So don't tell me you don't know what I've done and God couldn't use me. I don't care what you did last week. I don't care what you've done in yesteryears and BC time. God will use you. The only thing that disqualifies you from being used is the condemnation and not believing I can be used, which keeps you sitting on your hands. It's tight, but it's right. Glory to God. Amen, amen. So let's go over to Matthew 25 and let's close with this. I got a good parable to illustrate something to you. It's called the parable of the talents. You remember this one? This is the one that Jesus said he had given one a certain amount of talents, another a different amount, and then another person just one. And then it was up to them to multiply those talents. I see these talents as the graces God gives to us. Now, there's another very similar parable. It's called the parable of the minus, M-I-N-A-S. And that one's a little bit different because that one, every one of them had received the same amount. This one's different. Everybody's given different amounts. So you could absolutely use in this one to describe the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So with that mindset, look at this. Verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Who's that? That's Jesus, after he'd been raised from the dead, going up to heaven. And what did the Bible say over in Ephesians chapter 4? It said, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And it talks about the fivefold ministry gifts and so forth. So that's what he's describing here. A man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Doesn't say he would deliver his goods to them. He did it. Which goes back to the point we were making last week, is that he's already given you his goods. Come on, say it with me. Say, I've got his goods in me. That's what this is saying. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Meaning what? He gave each person what he did, some more than others, because he knew what they were capable of doing. Do you know that that's the way the Lord operates in a lot of ways? You know, he understands what you're capable of. He understands what your tendencies are and how much he could use you. And so based on that, he distributes a certain amount of gifts to us. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean you're doomed to just have 5 or 2 or 1. You can make the decision to say, well, Lord, I want more. And we earnestly desire to have more. And we can press in and multiply what we got, which is the point he's making here, and we're given more. We'll get back to that in a moment. And immediately he went on a journey, and then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now you see why he only got 1. Because the Lord knew what he would do with it. After a long time, it seems like a long time before the Lord returns, but look at this. And the long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. You need to know something today. And I'm going to wake you up to something. The Lord's coming back. And you are going to have to give account for how you stewarded the talents he's put on the inside of you. That's a sobering thing. And that's not something you hear from the grace people too much. But it's something we need to understand. We've got to come before the Lord one day. And he's going to look at us and he's either going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, or not. That's important. So you need to get before the Lord and seek Him with all your heart to find out what your spot is, what your gifts are, what your place is, and multiply that talent. Amen? Verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So did you see what happened here? The talents he had been given, the gifts he had been given, he was faithful with those little things. So the Lord entrusted him with more in the eternal kingdom of God. That's all we're called to do. You got these gifts on the inside of you. You're called to steward them and be faithful with them. Lord, I want to operate in these things. I want to be used in these things. So I'm going to be faithful in the little. So if I've got just two people before me, I'm going to speak with everything I can into their life and use and multiply the gifts you put on the inside of me. Because they're made ruler over much by what? Being faithful with what they had. You want to be used more by the Lord? Use what you already have by the Lord. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today, amen? Praise God. He who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But notice this. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, I understand, and it's okay. Come on into heaven anyways, because it doesn't really matter how you live on this earth. I don't think that's what the master said. He said, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. You know what he was saying right there? Listen to this. He's essentially saying this kind of thing. If you're not going to do anything with the gifts and talents that I put on the inside of you, at the very least, you need to invest in those who are. You following what I'm saying? If you're not going to go where the Lord told you to go, then at the very least, deposit it with the bankers. Meaning, there's other people out there that are doing something. Support them. But here's the point I want to make to you today. This guy buried his one talent. Why? Because he knew his master to be a hard man, and he was afraid. Do you see that? It doesn't say that the master was a hard man. Now, he gathered where he didn't sow, and he affirmed that. But he never said, you need to be afraid, and I was a hard man. Do you know that's the reason why many of us bury our talents and don't operate in the gifts that God has for us? You know why? It's because we think God will be mad at us if we make a mistake. We think God's going to be hard on us if we miss it. And that's a misconception. A missia conception. God would rather you shoot for the stars and hit the moon than stay here on the earth. You follow what I'm saying? So we've got to step out without the fear and the risk of, I'm going to make a mistake. Again, don't say stuff that's life-altering to people, but step out and put yourself in a position to be used. God's not going to be angry with you. You know how many people I've ministered to that regarding that tongues thing? That one of the main reasons they don't speak in tongues is because really, ultimately, they fear it just being them and it not being the Spirit of God. So they don't speak out the things that they have on the inside of them. Listen, I have encouraged people with this before. I said, did you ever get on to your little baby kids when they started learning to talk and learning to draw, and they tried to draw you a good picture of the house, and the dog and the family, and they drew the picture. Did any of you look at that picture and say, "That's terrible"? Who taught you how to draw? You need to go to art class before you ever try to do anything again. No, if you did that, you'd be what? A bad parent. And if none of us do that, what makes us think God's going to do that? It's like, "Pastor, I've got this prayer language on the inside of me, but it's just like one syllable. Ba 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 ba." But I'm scared to speak it out because I don't. It just seems like it's me, and it's not really a language. First of all, you don't know that one syllable is not a language. Have any of y'all ever gone to any of them Vietnamese nail salon places? Oh, Lord have mercy. You ever heard them ladies talk? You're sitting there, they're sitting there giving you a pedicure, and then they're talking to somebody else. And you're like, "What in the world? What are they saying?" They're communicating. Probably about you. They're going, "Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na." You know what they're saying? "Look at this toe jam. Look at this toe jam. Look at this toe jam." Hey, you don't know just because it sounds like one syllable if it ain't a full-blown language in the kingdom of heaven. Not to mention, when you're faithful with the one syllable, he'll make you ruler over many syllables. Ah, happy birthday to me. Glory to God. He's not a hard man. He's not hard on you. He's not looking for a reason to get mad with you. He'd rather you step out and make a mistake than stay in the comfort zone and never make any mistakes. And when we get out there and we're faithful in that little, he's going to entrust you with more. Like you said, like I said earlier, this is how your pastor has learned more to operate in those things. I mean, I've just had to step out. And I'm like, there's sometimes I'll step out and prophesy over people, and I don't know whether it's the Lord or not. I just don't know. And you're not always going to know. You just got to speak it out and be faithful in those things. Amen. The main key is this: practice makes perfect. Amen. We need to get off our hands, start putting our hands on people. God is not, we're not waiting on God. God's waiting on us. So this is what we got to do. We need to just step out and speak into people's lives, love on people, and put ourselves in position to be used, and the Lord will multiply your talents, and you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet then. Hallelujah. Now, don't walk away from this place today only remembering what Pastor Trey said about the Vietnamese ladies at the nail salon. You'll miss it if you do that. Good one, Liz. Oh, glory to God. Come on, let's lift our hands to him and love on him. Oh, thank you, Lord, that you put these gifts on the inside of us. Oh, and Lord, you have called us to multiply these gifts. I thank you that you've called us to be good stewards, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We thank you for how you have called each and every one of us to preach the gospel to every person, to share the God who still speaks today with every person we come in contact with. So I thank you. We're broadening our horizons. We're opening ourselves up to be used. Oh, I hear the Lord saying, "I am stretching you out. I'm stretching you." But oftentimes when I stretch you, it's to increase your capacity to hold more. I want you to be stewards of more. I want you to hold more, but you're going to have to be stretched. Those stakes are going to have to get spread. Those cords are going to have to be lengthened. For many more are the children of the barren than of the married woman. Lord, we thank you for that. Praise your holy name. We love you and bless you in this place. If our prayer ministers will come forward now, glory to Jesus.